Well, good morning this snowy October morning. It's good to be with you this morning and able to share God's word with you. This morning we're going to be looking at the sixth commandment from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. And as the Christian Standard Bible says, do not murder. Very simply says that. The sixth commandment is translated in several different formats. Perhaps the best known translation is from the King James, thou shalt not kill, which puts a little different slant on it. Another says, you shall not murder. But as I said, the Christian Standard Bible says, do not murder. We're going to go more to depth a little bit later to what the implications for this is, because there are significant consequences on how this is translated into our lives. You know, this was brought home to me in a real way in the August of 1990. To me, this may not be a date or a time that rings a bell with you. For some, it may be even before you were born. But for many Americans, they'll remember it as the beginning of the first Gulf War. This war began with the invasion of Kuwait by Iraq in August 2nd, 1990. Now, when this happened, it immediately set up a massive call-up of military forces to go to war. Now, in today's military, that is not such a big deal because we've been having this second Gulf War, as we call it, has been going on for the last 18 years, almost two decades. So for everyone who's in the military now, they're deployed not only once, not only twice, but many multiple times as they're going up. But back then, this was very significant. The reserve forces had not been called up since the Vietnam War. So there are people who are almost ready to retire from the military who had never been in combat or called up for deployment. My Army Reserve unit was a petroleum and pipeline battalion, and we were one of the first battalions to be called up to this battle's about to go off. Our mission was to keep the gas and oil flowing in this very critical oil field. Another thing about this war was that we were very much concerned about chemical warfare. We very much believed that that would be what would greet us when we arrived in Iraq. So immediately, a radical change took place in the lives of the soldiers that I was serving with. Suddenly, at times like this, as we have other critical times in our lives, we start looking at the bigger picture. You know, not what we're going to have for lunch if we're going to McDonald's or Burger King, but some much bigger issues. Meaning, for one thing, they began to examine, were they ready for eternity? If there were going to be mass casualties, were they going to be one of them? Earlier in the year, I'd been to Dover Air Force Base in New Jersey. And they were preparing for the war as this ramp started to ramp up. And they had prepared, you couldn't get a hotel room anywhere within about a 50-mile radius of there because they had casualty assistant officers ready to accompany the caskets home. They had some 40,000 body bags. So they're expecting something that was big coming up. So suddenly soldiers began to think, where do I stand in the big picture? So not only did they want prayer and Bible studies every evening, it wasn't just a Sunday morning deal anymore. They wanted it every evening. And then for those who had duties on in the evenings, could we also have them every day during the morning? And not only did they want the New Testaments like the Gideon's handout, the little small ones, they wanted the whole Bible. They were beginning to seek out what was going to happen within their future. However, another question began to rise among our Christian soldiers. They were saying, can I as a Christian kill someone? You know, before this was kind of a theory or in the abstract. As I said, you know, the military reserve and National Guard had not been called up since Vietnam. And we hadn't been in a major conflict. We were, at that time before this, it was the Soviet Union. We thought something may happen with them. But this was real within them. At that time, although there were different translations, the most common translation was still the King James, which said, thou shalt not kill. And they wanted to know what that meant, how that had implications for them as soldiers. So this morning, I want to share with you a few things I shared with them, but also other implications of this verse that means to each one of us here today. I don't know anyone who's actually serving right now in the military, But this still, this commandment has implications for each one of us today. Now, part of my Army training included writing in a clear, concise manner. They call it BLUF, bluff, meaning, it's an acronym meaning bottom line up front, meaning you tell what you want to tell at the very beginning. If it's in a writing, particularly an email, in a letter, a correspondence, you write what you mean up front. And you've probably noticed that if you've ever written an extended email, that you have a lot of questions that usually the people who respond and answer the first one, and they kind of ignore the rest of them. So in light of that, we're going to, I'm going to give you my bottom line up front. There we go. Let me just read that for you. You can read it on the slide as well. It says, the Bible's prescription of killing in certain circumstances is aimed at preventing greater evils from occurring, and thus preserves the principle of the sacredness of life. Murder, the unauthorized taking of human life, is clearly what this command prohibits. So that's what we're going to end up. That's going to be the bottom line, but I want to get that up front. I want you to examine this as we go through these scriptures and keep on bringing this to mind. So we're going to dig this into this a little bit deeper. Now, if you'll look at, that's the Ten Commandments as we was imagined it was on the tablets of stone. You see that, if you look at on the left-hand side, the top one, that's actually the sixth commandment, and it's two simple words. And you also see that word that's on the right there, you'll see the two letters that comes up some seven times. That's the same word through all these verses, and it simply means no or not. So it means in seven of the Ten Commandments, it's simply not, and then whatever the admonition is, such as not steal, not bear false witness, or as we'll examine this morning, not murder. Now, the Hebrew language has at least eight different words for killing. And the one used here has been chosen very carefully. There's a nuance to it. The word is never used, this word here is never used as in the legal system or in the military. So that was one of the first things I could tell our guys and gals that were going off to battle. It's never used, this word that's in the Ten Commandments is not a word that was used to refer in the military. There's other Hebrew words too, for the execution of a death sentence or for the kind of killing that a soldier does in battle. And we're going to look at some of those here this morning. Nor is the word ever used also for hunting or killing animals. For your hunters, this isn't the word used for that. So the question is should we never kill people or simply not commit murder? To answer that question, we need to see what the Scripture says, because the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So they must all be taken together, and we're going to look and see what it means. So let's look at some of them. We're going to go through several Scriptures here pretty quickly. We'll see, first of all, that death was not a part of God's original plan for humanity, but became part of the human experience after Adam and Eve. He says in Genesis 2:17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. In other words, the Lord created this earth, had Adam and Eve on there, and if they had not sinned, they would not have died, according to the Scripture here. But we see also in Romans 5:12, we know what Adam and Eve did, and we know what everyone has done, including us, to this time. Therefore, just as through one man, talked about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So death is not the original part of what God intended for our creation, for human beings. The next one, that all human beings are made in God's image. So first of all, death was not a part of God's original plan for us. But also, we need to remember as we read all these about killing or about murder, we need to remember that all human beings were made in God's image. Genesis 1:26 said, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Therefore, all human life is sacred and to be treated with special respect. So we'll begin to develop this as we go through it. Not only this is referring to killing or murder, but it also refers to the way that we treat one another. Because there's more than one way to hurt people. And there's more than one way not to treat them as sacred life made in the image of God. Therefore, all human life is sacred and to be treated with special respect. Okay, the next one says, at the same time, the law of Moses sanctions the taking of human life as a penalty for certain serious crimes committed against persons or against God. We'll look at several of these here. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So it says for someone who takes someone else's life, and we're going to get more into details of that, in particular that, his blood shall be shed. From the image of God, he was made. Okay, another scripture is Exodus 31. Well, we'll go back on this. And we'll see highlighted in red, it says, shall surely be put to death. Okay, so here's an instance that someone should be put to death, according to the Old Testament. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will point you a place to which he may flee. In other words, a death penalty was not required for a person who unintentionally killed someone or didn't do it, murder them. However, if man acts presumptuously towards his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. If you remember in the Old Testament, there is a place of refuge for the people that they could go in these cities of refuge and they could be safe if they did not murder someone. If they did it unintentionally, then the avenger of blood could not go there and could not kill this person. The scripture says here that if they are even at the altar, he may die. He who strikes his mother or his father shall be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. These are not considered murder. This is considered a judicial killing. Exodus 31, verses 14 through 45 says, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. So not only is it if it's an affront against a person, but it's against things of God. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath, a complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Here in Leviticus 22, verse 2, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch. Now, Moloch was a god that they had of the Canaanites and those who lived within the boundaries of Israel. And what they thought Moloch was calling them to do is to sacrifice their babies, put them to death. So what he was saying, whoever does this, who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall be surely put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Leviticus 20:10, if a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. We're going to do just a few more of these. We're not going to go all the way through these. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or spiritualist shall be surely put to death. Leviticus 24:16 says, moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. So you see several of the other Ten Commandments are tied into this, what they were commanded not to do. If they did them, then they would be put to death. In the Old Testament, we see that the people of God, or Israel, the nation, had the power of life and death over people. But we see by the time it got to the New Testament, this power was then given to the country, to the government of the people. So the New Testament affirms the right of governmental authorities to impose a death penalty. We see this here. And Paul writes to this, for it is a minister of God to you for good, talking about the government. But if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And then going more back to the soldiers and the battling. And it does not refer to killing in warfare, for this is prescribed in the case of a holy war. And as you've read through the Old Testament, you see time and time again where God has called his people to go in and to wipe out whoever these people were. He says, but when you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer terms of peace. If it agrees to make peace with you and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword, only the women and the children, the animals and all that is in the city. All the spoil you shall take as booty for yourselves, and you shall use the spoil of your enemies which the Lord has given to you. Now these were for cities that were across the Jordan. These were not within the promised land. If they were far off, but they were coming in and the enemies that were surrounding them, then they were to try to find peace with them. But if they would not have terms of peace, then they were to besiege them and go into battle with them. Now this next portion are for those that were in the boundaries of the promised land. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not the cities of those nations nearby. Only in the cities of those people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. Now, we see these last verses here seems very harsh. They were to go on all these people who are in the promised land, that they were to be put to death. And we don't have time to pursue this at any great length, but consider what happened because the people of Israel did not obey the Lord in this manner. And we saw that the nation of Israel, like us, sometimes we obey the Lord, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they would do exactly what he told them to do with the people that were there, with their false idols, with their wickedness. But other times they would begin to intermarry with them, and they would begin to take up their religions. We even see in the time of Solomon, all the different wives that he brought in. They would bring in their religions, and we see that he began to fall away from God himself. Well, they began to drift away from the true God, and it wasn't long before they were as evil as the people of the land. In fact, the Lord brought judgment upon them because they were actually turned out to be more evil than the land. Because, see, they actually knew what the truth was, and they chose to violate God's word, to disobey God's word. So, remember the bottom line statement again. The Bible's prescription of the death penalty in certain circumstances is aimed at preventing greater evils from occurring. And that was what was happening when the nation of Israel was allowing these people to go on with their religions, not only allowing them to go on with their religions, but began to take on their religions, talking about sacrificing their children to these people's God that they had. They did much evil things as well as that. So the greater evil here was that God's people were falling away from them. And this eventually led to their defeat and captivity. Eventually they were led off into captivity because of this very thing. From those people were to come the Messiah. Now, not only was it that they were influencing by their evilness, by their disobeying God, but from this very land, from this promised people of God, was to come the Messiah. In other words, they were not only dealing with what they were doing, and for their children, for generations, but also down to us today. The hope of eternity for those all around the world was to come from these people. And that is why God told them to do what they were to do. Earlier I mentioned the question many soldiers were having about whether as Christians they could or should be in uniform with the possibilities of perhaps having to kill someone. Well, the Bible teaches that it's not unlawful to kill enemies in wartime, provided that the war is just. And that's the next question, what makes a just war? Of course, the justice of a war needs to be considered carefully, because what one nation considers just, the next nation may not consider just. Thankfully, that the just war theory that the military uses in our country and in other countries as well is based upon Scripture to find that. Christians have long believed that a war is just only if it is waged by a legitimate government for a worthy cause with force proportional to the attack against those who are soldiers, not civilians. We see many places where war is going on. We see many, many children and women and children, not soldiers, murdered, being killed by an unjust authorities and government. The Christian church emphasizes peace over violence. Their first choice is peace. Sometimes these other things need to fall into it. However, the church acknowledges special circumstances where evils and injustices exist that provoke a response that requires a legitimate defense. As early as the 5th century, St. Augustine was considering the moral consequences of war. And you've probably heard of St. Augustine for other things that he's done in the Christian world. He was one of the first people to articulate a philosophical statement on war and justice known as the just war doctrine. St. Augustine laid the groundwork for the just war theory, but he did this with caution, and we see what he had in his writings at 418 AD. He said, "Peace should be the object of your desire. War should be waged only as a necessity in order that peace may be obtained. Therefore, even in waging a war, cherish the spirit of a peacemaker, that by conquering those whom you attack, you may lead them back to the advantages of peace. As violence is used towards him who rebels and resists, so mercy is due to the vanquished or captive." Since that time, the church has used his teachings as a basis for determining when just force is necessary to protect the innocent. Early in the 1970s, I was stationed in Okinawa. This was less than 30 years after the Battle of Okinawa in World War II. And if there's any students of history of World War II, you may remember this was a terrible battle, as all battles are. But this was especially costly in terms of life. The U.S. Navy had the greatest loss of life during this battle than any other battle. You may have heard about the kamikaze pilots that Japan had. Well, this was used extensively in Okinawa. The people of Okinawa were told that if the Americans won the war, that the soldiers were so barbaric that not only would they kill all the children, they'd even eat them. As a result, not only did many Japanese soldiers die, but also many civilians who believed what had been told them by their government. One of the places of memorial in Okinawa is called Suicide Cliff. This is where many committed suicide rather than what they thought was going to happen to them if the Americans won, that they would be murdered. During this battle, over a third of the people of Okinawa died in the battle. There was not a single tree on this island that survived. We see the picture of the hurricanes going devastating the land now. Well, there's not a single tree that survived in Okinawa because of the naval bombardment on the island. Well, on the island, I was taking Japanese lessons, and don't ask me any words other than what I can get at a Japanese restaurant. That's all I remembered. But my instructor told me that he was a child during the Battle of Okinawa, and remembered following the Battle of Okinawa, how terrified he was of the American soldiers. And you can imagine that. They'd been told that these soldiers would kill them and they would even eat them. So he remembered that the American soldiers would yell at the children and the children would run off screaming. But then he soon learned that the American GI was different. These Americans were yelling, but not in a desire to harm them, but rather it was, "Come here, I have some food for you," or "Come here, I have some candy for you." And we see this was actually in the Philippines, but we see this happened through Europe. We saw this happen through Okinawa to the Pacific. We see things like this happening today with our soldiers as they're in harm's way. So this was new to them. Their culture and religion did not understand the Christian love of so many of the soldiers, but that's exactly what they experienced. Because of these conquering soldiers, there are many in Okinawa today who are Christians. One of our rules for interpreting the Ten Commandments is that each commandment covers not only the outward actions, but also inward attitudes. So instead of being one of the easiest commandments to keep, as you would think, you shall not murder, or do not kill, do not murder, it is one of the hardest. Because even if we do not kill one another with our physical deeds, we often dishonor one another with our words and in our thoughts. And this is not a new concept found only in the New Testament. When we examine the Old Testament, we see the same concept. The basis on which the people of Israel were to treat not only the people of high standing, but also those within the country who had no advocate, the poor, the stranger, the hired hand, the deaf, the blind, the widows, the orphans. This was unique to Israel. In the following passage, we'll see that the reason for this unique behavior, the motivation for such benevolence is not derived from its social value, but is based on the need to reflect the Lord's holiness. This is from Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 9 through 18. Now, sometimes we may kind of skip through Leviticus. There's a lot of things dealing about with sacrifices and things you do at the temple. But we need to read through God's word and glean through what he has for us. And this is just part of it, telling the rural economy. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. That was not so that they would leave behind good food, but the next sentence says it, you shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. And we see other stories like Ruth. That's where she went into the field trying to glean some of the harvest that was left over. The reason for this, the Lord said, I am the Lord your God. This is why you're doing this, because I am the Lord your God. You should not oppress your neighbors, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your Lord. Revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur wrath, incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This last verse, Leviticus 19:18, contains what is called the second great commandment and is the most often quoted text in the New Testament. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to close out this commandment this morning by looking at a passage in the New Testament which quotes this Old Testament verse. And you remember that there were those that were trying to... There were people who were trying to trap Jesus in what he was saying. Some of them were honest questions. People were actually wanting an answer, but others were trying to trap him. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says this, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Going back to Leviticus. And he said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who then is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put them on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave to them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So then the question Jesus had to this lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So this was a story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan to a man who wanted to know who counted as his neighbor. The man knew that he was supposed to love his neighbor, but that seemed mighty open-ended to him. Generally, the view was if you were Jewish, then that was your neighbor. But hoping to find some way to limit his response, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus told the parable, and the answer was obvious. The man questioned Jesus, replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus seized this opportunity and said, go and do likewise. And Jesus says the same thing to us. Keeping the sixth commandment means more than not murdering anyone. It means loving our neighbors to the extent that the Samaritan did. Not just those who are lovable, not just those who are friends, not just to our family, not to those just like us. It means showing kindness to strangers and mercy to our enemies. We can also break the sixth commandment with our words. Remember, each of these commandments has an outward expression and has an inward expression. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This means when we use angry words, we reveal that there is murder in our hearts. According to Proverbs 12:18, it says, reckless words pierce like a sword, which is another way of saying that our words can be used as murder weapons. What we say can be deadly at home, on the job, and in the church. You know, there's a new laws that have come out because of people through the internet have contributed to people's suicide. And they found that they were culpable of being a portion of that. The question is, are you a murderer? Do you ever say anything to hurt someone? Of course, the answer for all of us is yes. Do you ever take secret satisfaction in another's misfortune? And I'm not going to ask for the raise of hands because I know it would be unanimous. Do you have an enemy, someone you are out to get? Do you want to make somebody pay for what they've done? Do you ever get so angry that you're out of control? We see that every day in some of the road rage that we see, and extended in other ways as well. There are many ways to break the sixth commandment, and we all are all guilty of some of them, if not all of them. It's a good thing that our Lord loved us. And he kept God's law, including the law that said, do not murder. The Bible said that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, though he had done no violence. Further says that when he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. In other words, Jesus was peaceable even when he was provoked. And in this way, he offered perfect obedience to the sixth commandment. You know, it's a good thing that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for murderers as much as anyone else. It's believed that on either side of him were murderers that were hanging outside of him. Remember, one said, remember me today in paradise. We know this because he offered forgiveness to the very people who murdered him. Afterward, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Apostle Peter preached in Jerusalem to some people who called for our Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Peter accused them of murder, of killing the same one who are now coming, who desired him to be their savior. When they realized what they had done, they desperately wanted to know what they could do about it. And Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So there was a way for their murderous sins to be forgiven. The very death that they were guilty of demanding, that Christ's death on the cross, was a death that atoned for their sins. So, for all of us, as people who break the sixth commandment, perhaps not in the act of physically murdering someone, but in other ways of hurting people through our words, through our deeds, through our attitudes, then we can be, we're thankful that there's hope for us in the cross of Christ. If you're prone to get angry, if there's someone you secretly resent, if there's murder in your heart, or if you've ever committed any other kind of murder in your thoughts or deeds or words, then repent and trust what the Lord Jesus Christ has for you for the forgiveness of these sins. There's been those that have said, the Lord can never forgive me. He can never be my Savior because my sins are too great. Well, we know by the picture of the cross that that is not so. There's no sin that can overcome the love of the cross. So this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, invite that today would be the day that you'd make that decision. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. We're going to have some elders in the back that you can go speak to them about this or anyone else here that you desire to speak to. But also as Christians, we know what our eternity is. We know what the big picture is. We know that when we leave this earth, we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, there's a lot of living that goes on. And there's commandments out there to be kept, not only in overt deeds, but in our, within our hearts, within our minds of what we do. So let's continue to pray that as people, we can show the world what love is, not only what it means not to kill, but what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's bond a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that your love for us is so great. And in spite of ourselves, from Adam on to this very day, that you provided a means of deliverance for us. We thank you for that even though our Lord himself was put on the cross, he still loves those who murdered him. He still loves those all today. Father, we pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know his Lord and Savior, that they would realize that your love covers anything that they may have done, thought. And Father, as your people this morning, we pray that you would strengthen us and enable us to be obeyers not only and the things that other people around us can see, but through our thoughts and through our actions. We pray this in your name. Amen.